Good morning, all. Great to see you. Great to have you here with us this morning. Whether you're a regular or a visitor from Island Life or visiting from the UK, it's great to have you here with us. My name is Nick, for those I haven't met, and look forward to hopefully meeting you maybe after the service. Just so you know, if you're just dropping in with us today for the first time, we're in a series in Revelation, and over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the message to the seven churches. And in many ways, it's been like a mirror for us to look into, to hold up to see how we're doing as a church, and to see where we can be encouraged, and to see maybe where we need to be careful about how we're being faithful before God. But today we draw the mirror away, and now we look to God and to see him in his throne room. So let's just pray now as we come to the word. Father God, thank you so much for this series in Revelation. Thank you so much for all the ways in which we get to see the world from a different angle. And we thank you so much for the passage we have this morning to help us see who you are and where you belong. We thank you that this is in the context of a world that has many why God moments and where is God moments and is God really in control moments. Thank you that we can come to this text this morning and know exactly who you are and your purposes. And so we thank you for this, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us to grasp these truths and to see this picture for all its beauty and glory. Amen. So, I don't know about you, but I love a good roller coaster. Anyone enjoy roller coasters here? I think it'd be great to get a roller coaster in Jersey, wouldn't it? I don't know whether we have the capacity for it on the island, but I would love to see one. This summer, we're taking our young people to Contagious Summer Camp in the UK at the end of July. And as a bonus, before the summer camp, we're going to Thorpe Park, which is an amusement park just south of London. The young people think it's for them, but really it's actually for the grown-up adult leaders to encourage the leaders to come on the team and have some fun. But the reason I love roller coasters is because of the anticipation and the adrenaline you get on a roller coaster. You know, it lifts you from the mundane of life, doesn't it? And it gives you a view of the world around in a totally different way. You know, you get an experience like no other with all the kind of twists and turns and the corkscrews, causing both equal fear and anxiety, but also joy and exhilaration. Well, in many ways, Revelation is a bit like a roller coaster. Revelation moves you from kind of day-to-day life and lifts you up from ground level. It gives you a perspective and a view on the world from a different angle. Some come to it and look forward to it. Some come with a bit of a dread and fear, like a roller coaster. And as we go through, there's many fears and unknowns and twists and turns as we journey into the spiritual realm with all the twists and turns that we'll see in Revelation. Moments of joy, moments of fear, moments of unknown and confusion. Just recently for our Dangerous Club, we had a few weeks ago, we had a graffiti theme. And one of the stations for our children was to draw each team. We had six teams, and each team had a section of the blackboard, chalkboard up in the youth room upstairs. And they had to draw lots of things from Revelation. So we gave them a list of things like the crown and the lion and the scrolls and all the different things you see in Revelation. And so this was their challenge, this was the result of what we saw in Dangerous Club, which will come up on the screen. There we go. As you can see, there's a few areas of the chalkboard that got a bit out of hand. And I was a bit disappointed. I was like, they haven't really taken this seriously, have they? This is a competition. They're meant to be kind of drawing things that make sense. But actually, as I looked, I thought, actually, in many ways, when we look at Revelation, that can seem what it looks like. It can seem like just a bit of a scribble. But the beauty of Revelation is that as we go through it, as we unpack it, and as we dig into it, we will see that the whole world and God's view of the world will be revealed to us. Revelation 4 and 5 next week is kind of like the summit that's at the top of the roller coaster. As you kind of climb into the top of the roller coaster, you get that high view, don't you? You're still kind of like calm. You're not kind of into the hecticness of Revelation, but it's that high view right at the top. And this is the view that we have this morning. We're able to enjoy the kind of anticipation of what's to come and to enjoy this great majestic view, a view that is not removed from reality. We're still living in the world that we are, but shows the world as it really is. And I encourage you to enjoy this view this morning. Enjoy it, marvel at it, rejoice, and hold on to this moment because we're about to pick up speed in Revelation. For in this coming series of Revelation, we'll be confronted, spiritually speaking, with all sorts of ups and downs and swerves and corkscrews and chucked around, so to speak, by the spiritual forces in the world, which relate very much to reality and the life and the world that we live in, with all the ups and downs that we experience in life. That's a reality, isn't it? We have many moments in life where we're thinking, you know, where is God in all this? Why is God allowing all these things to happen? What is God going to do about these things? And we saw last week, in last week's last letter to Laodicea, we saw it finish with a great promise and reward. The one who conquers, verse 21, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And now John gets the privilege to get an invite to come and look into that throne room. So we're going to look at this morning's passage in two sections. The first section is this: God reigning in splendor and glory over all restored creation, verses 1 to 8. And the second section is this: the right and proper response to God on his throne, verses 8 to 11. And to paint this picture of the heavenly throne, we will see many cross-references to the Old Testament. And actually, throughout Revelation, you'll see this, where many texts from the Old Testament have been drawn into Revelation. And in many ways, the Old Testament references are kind of like a paint palette for a painter. All the different colors you have on your palette, which you see on a picture up on the screen. When all these different colors are being brought together, it paints the most beautiful picture. And that's what we're going to see here in Revelation. We're going to see a fuller, complete way of seeing the world with rich color. And no, it's not anew. This is not a revelation that's new to us. It's the Old Testament. It's all these old truths coming together. But when they come together, they paint that fuller picture. Having started our Create Art ministry on Monday, I thought the artist might appreciate this way of seeing Revelation. I think I might come along to the next one, actually. I heard it was a roaring success. Thank you, Janine, for your work on that one. Sadly, that picture is not mine, I can confirm. But let's dive into the passage. We're on page 1030. It'd be great for you to follow the passage as we dig into it. We have our first section, God reigning in splendor and glory over all restored creation, verses 1 to 8. Read with me verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. John here is ushered into the timeless presence of God and his heavenly court. And verse 2, we see he's in the spirit, which suggests that he is kind of like in the Old Testament prophet's mode here, as he's receiving divine words and a vision from God and passing it on to us now. And so here we get a big opening of the curtains to behind the scenes. An opening to help us see the other side of history, what is happening, giving us context of what's happening in the world around us. This is a massive moment for John and for humanity. Because remember, back in the Garden of Eden, man was cut off from God, from his presence, because of the rebellion, pushing God away. We see that in Genesis 3, right at the end of Genesis 3. And through the Bible, we see that humans were not able to come face to face with God because of our unholiness and because of God's holiness. We couldn't stand in his presence. But now we see John here getting a glimpse, not only at the God of the universe, but a glimpse into his home, into his residence. Now, if you think about it, if you get an invite to someone's home, it's a privilege, isn't it? It shows that they are willing to take you into their home and to reveal parts of who they are. And you learn a lot about someone when you see their home, don't you? You learn a lot about the person or the family of the home you enter. I wonder what people learn when they enter your home. Maybe it's tidy, maybe it's not tidy. Maybe there's art on the walls or there's colours. Maybe there's memorabilia, or maybe they can see the size of your trophy cabinet. What do they learn about you when they come into your home? Well, we see here the first voice, the trumpet, comes in verse 1. We see this the second time we see this first voice and the trumpet speaking. This comes from Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 10. And now the second reference, and we'll see this reference to the voice and the trumpet throughout Revelation. And it says, at the end of verse 1, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, it's important to note that Revelation is not, this is not a chronological order of things happening in history. So this isn't like, okay, the things that have happened in chapters 1 to 3 in the churches have done. Now we're seeing this throne room. So it's not that when it says the things that must take place after this, it's not that. What it's referring to is that within the vision itself. So this is what must take place within the vision itself, John. Sequential in the vision. So God on his throne has always existed. It's not like God has now suddenly just come onto his throne. It's not a new idea. But it's a truth that God is now revealing to John in this time in history and at this point in the vision. There's a significance we will discover of why God is revealing this throne room now and not at the end. And we see, as we look at this throne room picture, a snapshot of the end of history with all of creation worshiping God. So let's take a look at what God wants us to see. We see in verse 2, at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. We see God not on the sofa. He's not at the breakfast bar. He's not at the garden shed. He's not in the jacuzzi. He's on his throne. We can often relegate God to those places, but this is where God belongs. The throne here is mentioned 19 times throughout chapters 4 and 5. The throne is symbolic of God's reign and his significance and the fact that he's at the center of all creation, with all of creation concentrically surrounding him, like the ripples in the water when the stone drops in, the ripples round. That is what creation is to God here at the center. And we see in this vision is designed to appeal to and overwhelm our imagination. We see there should be some slides coming up here a bit further on. We see here the precious stones and rainbow collectively represent God's sovereign majesty and glory. As we go through this, there'll be a number of references on the PowerPoint, which those taking notes can record. Some of them are referenced, but some of them we won't be. But we see here the rainbow. What is the rainbow most well known for? Well, it was a sign of God's covenant, wasn't it? Remember back in the Old Testament, the rainbow was a sign of God's covenant after the great flood, after the time of Noah. And this was God's promise that he would show mercy to his people, that he would never bring a great flood and wipe away everything on the earth. So collectively, the rainbow and the stones are a taster of the future city of God for God's people and the new creation. The stones representing the structure and glory of God in the new heavens and earth. And we'll see some of these stones are repeated again in chapters 21 and 22 as the foundations to the city of God. And then the rainbow being the sign of the new heaven and earth, just like the rainbow was back in the time of Noah. We then see the 24 elders who surround the throne in Revelation verse 4, most likely represent the complete people of God. So the best understanding of these 24 elders belongs to the 12 tribes of the Old Testament in Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. thus capturing a representation of the whole church here surrounded by the throne. And then we see them wearing white garments with golden crowns on their heads. White being, remember, symbolic for pure and innocent, right with God. And then the crown was there for those that had conquered in the name of Jesus. They had put their trust in Jesus and therefore conquered sin and evil in their lives and now had the reward of eternal life. That's what the crown represented. In verse 5, we see the thunder and lightning suggest God's throne is fizzing with action. God is not a stagnant, stale God. God is action, full of action and power. And then the seven spirits or sevenfold spirit we see here indicates the complete presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Seven representing the perfection of the Holy Spirit in his vital role to empower the church for holiness and works of service. And then we see in verse 6, the sea of glass, like a crystal. In Bible times, and even today, the sea is often seen as a place of chaos, okay, where there's restless chaos. But here we see the sea under God's feet is like crystal, totally dead still and beautiful. And as everything above it is radiated, as we can see in that picture, the throne and all the beauty and the colors are reflected in this crystal sea. This helps us to see that God is, the forces of chaos are tamed. God is all-powerful, all-present to bring chaos to calm in our lives. Verse 7, around the throne, each side of the throne, we see the four living creatures, the lion, the ox, the face of man, the eagle in flight, full of eyes front and behind. Some funny pictures here, aren't there? As we look through these, what on earth is going on here? Well, firstly, these creatures are symbolic of all creation. You know, the four corners of the earth, or the four winds, or the four points on the compass. They're capturing all of the animal life, created order. And these animals are kind of representatives of the heads of their species. And we see they're all in their rightful place, before the throne, a kind of a restoration of what it was meant to be like back in Eden with all of creation worshipping God. But there's a bit more to these creatures other than just animals worshipping God. We see, like Isaiah 6, which you can take note of and reflect on in the week, Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1, we also see that many eyes and wings, which point to their angelic nature and their omniscience, carrying out the works and judgments of God on earth, which can give us great encouragement, but also warning that God is all-seeing and active in the world as these creatures are seen not only as animal worshipping God, but also as angels acting out God's plans for the world. But what does all this mean as we see this picture here, this glorious picture of the throne room? Well, for the context of the church then, they would have been receiving this under the domination and the oppression of the Roman government. They would have been fully aware of the Roman imperial rule of the time and its splendor and imagery. It was constantly in their sight line. The Roman propaganda was everywhere. And so they would have maybe felt tempted to compromise or to give up. You know, how can they live their lives free? And so God appears to be absent for them in history, and others appear to be in control of the world. Is God really in control, or is it the Romans? But John sees God on the throne, and his reign puts all other rulers completely in their place. It's great news, isn't it, to know that someone is in control and in charge of the world that we live in. I think in any aspect of life, any walk of life, whether it's school or workplace or government, people need to know who is in charge, don't we? We need to know who's in charge, who has things under control, who is able to sort things out when things go wrong. Well, it's the boss, it's the manager, isn't it? Or it's the head teacher, they can sort this problem out. Or the chief minister or the prime minister. You know, Boris can save the day, can't he? of course, their ability to sort out the mess is open to inquiry, isn't it? But we see in the throne room here, this is the true picture of the world, this throne room picture. Putin is not at the center of the world, nor Western civilization, nor China, nor COVID, nor our own personal struggles, whether it be the cost of living struggles, nor the struggles in your friendship group, the struggles in the workplace, nor your health situation. All things that can overwhelm and dominate our lives when they become the center of our lives. Here we are set free from these things and liberated as we see the only one that deserves and is able to fill center stage of our lives, the Creator God from his throne in full control of all creation in his vision. Which moves us to our second section, the right and proper response to God on his throne in verses 8 to 11. Read with me halfway through verse 8. It says, "And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" We see here, in many ways, these are like hymns of praise before God. They make explicit the main point of the vision of the chapter, that God is to be glorified because of his holiness and sovereignty over all creation. Well, sovereignty is a big word, isn't it? Sovereignty, when you break it down, is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, eternal God in control of all things, no matter what the circumstances look like. We see here a glimpse of restored Eden, where animals, humans, all created order are doing what they were supposed to do, created to worship God, to praise God, their creator. In verse 10, we see the bowing down here of the elders is the acknowledgement that God reigns. And the casting of the crowns signifies that the crowns are and humans are subservient to God and his ultimate crownship. A few details that we see in these hymns to pick up. Firstly, like Isaiah 6, we see this triple repetition of holy. When we see that, that is like a triple effect of the word that has been said three times. Secondly, we see that twice God is described as him who lives forever in verses 9 to 10. The emperors of the day and the powers of today claim eternal deity, don't they? But there is only one true eternal deity, and that is God. Thirdly, in Roman days, for the people then, the words "worthy are you" and "our Lord and God" were introduced into imperial court. That's how they referred to their emperor. So the empire cried, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God," in acclamation of the Roman emperor. So imagine here how the Christians would have felt as they heard the song of heaven using those very words, not to the emperor, but to the God of the universe. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." There can be many events in life that make us ask the question, what's God up to? What is God up to? What is God doing in the world? This throne room experience assures us that God is at the center of the universe and we can trust him there. God has put all things in his hands. And so whatever the world situation looks like, whatever our own specific situation looks like, we can take comfort that God is bringing all things together for our good, Romans 8:28, now and forever. We may not see it now. We may not see it in this lifetime, but it will happen. You may have heard of another phrase, you look like you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders. You look like you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders. Someone who's weighed down, they have the burdens of life on them, anxieties, fears about the future. Well, again, here we can look to the throne room and see that there is only one who can carry the weight of the world. There is only one that can carry a single worry and weight and anxiety and fear in our lives. And that is the one that sits on the throne. We so often live our life with ourselves at the center of our lives instead of God, wanting to seek glory for ourselves. We see that in society and in our own hearts. A glory we don't deserve, a glory we cannot achieve, and a glory we can't receive safely in our lives. And so we see here, this has something to say about how and who we worship. In many ways, this here is like the epicenter of worship for the world, in its purest, unadulterated form, without the blemish of sin. And so if you are a Christian, your life should be moving gradually closer to this scene. Our lives should be coming more like this and what we see as we live our Christian lives, not less. And there's two things I want to pick up here as we think about worship is firstly, like sung worship. What does that mean for our Sunday worship? But also our whole lives as we think about worship in day-to-day life. So firstly, in our sung worship, I think the modern church life, and this is kind of 20, 30 years and church worldwide, I think modern church life and services have, in an unhealthy way, made sung worship the saviour and idol of our services and maybe our souls, perhaps. We judge a church on its sung worship. Maybe we judge our closeness to God based on sung worship. We judge our Sunday worship experience based on the experience we might have in sung worship. The modern day Christian might say, worship didn't really do it for me today. But in Revelation 4, the question is not, did the worship today satisfy me? Did I feel that connection with God? But rather, did it satisfy the object of our worship, that is God? You see, when our needs are at the center of our worship, our sung worship, we will always be dissatisfied. Because there'll always be something wrong in our own hearts, in our minds. There'll always be something wrong out there. But when God is at the center of our contribution, we find joy along with the elders in verse 10, who instead of placing themselves before God and above God, rather in humility, they're bowing down before God. They're throwing their crowns before God, aren't they? Their focus is totally on God. But we know worship is also so much more than sung worship. Romans 12 instructs us that all of life is worship, daily worship. And so as we bow down and throw our crowns before God each day, we can be set free from the sinful desires that put our desires, our talents, our credentials, our achievements at work, our money, our possessions, our families, our friends, our kids, our spouse, our time at the center. All things that when at the center cause great turmoil, confusion and frustration for you and for those around you. As we go through this roller coaster journey in Revelation, there'll be many twists and turns and unknowns and fears in Revelation, but in life, and we can be assured that God is in control on his throne, controlling all events of history on earth and in the spiritual realm. If Revelation was a film, it wouldn't be a great one. And I mean that in the greatest respect to Revelation. I'm really enjoying going through Revelation. But a good film leaves you in suspense, doesn't it? Between who will prevail between good and evil. Yeah, who will win at the end of the day? Well, in here, this picture here in chapter 4, we see in the throne room here, the spoiler of all spoilers for a film. God is reigning and will be forever, despite what's about to unfold in the following chapters and in the course of history as we look into these chapters in Revelation. But as I finish now, the skeptic to this might say, well, yeah, God looks a bit smug here. You know, he's on his throne. That's nice for God. But does God really care? Does he really care? What kind of God is God on the throne? Does he do anything? Does he roll up his sleeves and do anything in the world? Or is he just sitting back and watching on despite all the suffering in the world? Does he get his hands dirty? He sounds very exclusive and unapproachable, doesn't he, here? Well, next week, in Revelation 5, and through Revelation, through the following chapters, we will see that God is actively involved in the world, on his throne, controlling everything that's happening, fighting evil, bringing justice, working for the good of creation and those that want to follow him, making all things new. Oh, so we would be delighted if you would keep with us in this Revelation series. If you're with us just visiting today, do join us in these following chapters as we see the God on his throne acting in history. You may notice, lastly, that as we've looked at Revelation 4, there is one missing from this vision. We have God the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, but no Jesus. Well, that'll be next week. So let's pray now. Dear God, thank you so much for the privilege it is to get a snapshot of you on your throne and to know that in the course of history, with all the ups and downs of history and the ups and downs of our lives, that we can know that you are in control. You are reigning. We're sorry that we take you off your throne. We're sorry that we put ourselves and people around us in that central place. We thank you that we can be free to worship you and have the joy to worship you in our lives when you are at the center. We know and experience that for those that are Christians, the joy and the peace when you are at the center of our lives and everything else seems to fit. Lord, please help us to grasp that in our lives. Help us to remember this picture, to hold on to this picture of God in his throne room as we go through all the twists and the turns in Revelation. And help us to know that you are a God that's making all things new. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. We worship you for that. Amen.